welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, on this beautiful Monday afternoon as we close out the month of May. Got a great guest here today, folks. We'll introduce Brian in a minute, but as we begin every show, let's begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as Brian and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In your name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I first met Brian Doolin, probably about 6 years ago on a lacrosse field at LaSalle High School, I'm like, hey, this is a guy, he's another ham and egger like me. And then I come to find out that he's really anything but. Graduate of Johns Hopkins University with a BS in electrical and computer engineering, went on to have tremendous success in corporate America, senior operating executive, executive vice president. The list is distinguished and long. Also went on to get his master's degree in manufacturing systems engineering from Lehigh University. So I would say that suffice to say, in my 3 years, he might be the smartest guy I've had on my show. So I'll try and work with me here, Brian. Okay. You're going to have to dumb it down a little bit.
Yeah, I think my brothers would debate you.
I don't know about that. Married to his high school sweetheart, three beautiful adult children. I definitely want to talk about because we're in the same cohort, and one of the things I'm curious is how we get our own kids to own their faith journey too. You know, I think it's a little challenging, more challenging than maybe, a generation ago. But prior to St. Tim's Parish in Mayfair, Philadelphia, went on to Father Judge High School, had a great athletic career there. And then from there went on to play, was a 4-year starter and team captain at Johns Hopkins University. So we'll get into the sports component in a second. Brian, but just tell the listeners about your upbringing, your family, your school, what it was like growing up in St. Tim's in that era.
Okay. I grew up in a typical Irish Catholic family.
Yep.
Dad, mom, two older brothers, Jim and Bill. But there was an exception to that, is that my dad had lymphoma, cancer from the time I was 3 until the time he passed away when I was 10. When he was diagnosed when I was 3, they gave him a year to live. But he fought it and went into remission and then came back a second time, and that's when it took his life. However, he never let that interfere with a normal family life. My dad was a great example to me of never quit, his faith. And I was just telling our men's group a couple weeks ago that as I was cleaning out my mom's containers after she passed away 4 years ago, that I came across all my dad's prayer cards and his Bible and a lot of his medals. Mm. And
hey, he'd been dead, 30 years at that point?
20, he died 30? In 77.
Yeah.
So,
I mean, gosh.
Yeah.
How amazing is that?
Yeah. And I just didn't realize the extent of my dad's faith and his surrender, that he put everything in God's hands, and then he just... Again, he never let the cancer prevent him from doing what he wanted to do, which was be with his kids and teach us along the way, whether it was housework or doing some projects around the house or coaching. And my dad was big into coaching. He played football at Roman. He was in basketball. He was a swim team. So
wow.
my dad was very
How old was he athletic. When he passed, Brian?
He was 50 when he passed. And my mom was 49 at the time. And I was 10. My oldest brother was 18. And my brother Bill was 14 at the time. You know, just looking through my dad's Bible, my wife was looking through it as well. And we found these little notes from my dad written in there, and you know, so that was an aspect
that is so cool. I mean, that had to be like a really, really powerful experience.
It was. It was just mind blowing to me to see the inward spirituality that my dad had, besides the outward,
sure,
no quit mentality that he had, that really just impacted me, you know, deep inside.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
And what a strong woman your mother must have been. I mean,
yes,
good Lord.
She was the glue that
sure.
held us together. She never showed it. You know, she was the strength for all of us, even my dad, you know.
Sure.
And you know, and then I remember my mom sharing with me some years ago how she would get into the car and she would drive around the neighborhood and she'd cry, letting it all out there.
Sure.
And then my mother was also very faithful. After my dad died, she was an extraordinary minister for 47 years.
Wow.
After that, she was very involved in the church with the seniors group and a couple other groups that the Golden Girls, they called
awesome.
Themselves, you know, bridge group, poker group, casinos, dancing, the Walnut Theater.
Sure.
She, you know, her and her girlfriend, she never let it slow her down. And I like to say, for me as a 10, 11, and 12-year-old, because my mom, you know, I look back now, I became a focus for her.
Sure.
You know, and I think I was the most knowledgeable 10, 11, and 12-year-old on the city of Philadelphia in the history all the way back to the Revolutionary War.
That's,
you know, every museum that she
sure.
could possibly take me to in and around the
That's
Philadelphia
awesome.
Area, you know. So my mom did a million things with us. She never, you know, she always, we always had 2 weeks of vacation, a week up in the mountains, a week at the shore. She gave us a normal life.
That's awesome.
Although she had to go back to work. She only worked as a medical secretary. She only made $18,000 a year.
Sure.
You know, and to this day, I'm still trying to figure out how she was such a financial wizard.
Yeah, loaves and fishes, right?
Yeah, to be able to, put myself and my brother Bill through college. And my brothers, they were hardworking. My brothers went to work, you know, after, you know, during high school and after high school, and that's what they did. My mom worked. I came home from school, and I cooked the dinner.
That's awesome.
My mom taught me how to cook. Not that my mom
ahead
used,
of your time.
Yeah,
right?
Ahead of my time. And then I did the cleaning. I did the yard work. You know, I went food shopping.
That's awesome.
And she taught me the value of hard work.
That's awesome.
You know, and how to get enjoyment out of it. And she always used to say to me, "These are sacrifices you're making, and you're getting grace with it." You know, and I never really understood that
sure.
as a kid, but you know, as you get older
yeah.
and you look back at that, is how did I get to where I am
Amen.
Today? You know, from back then and the work you put in, and again,
seeds are planted, right?
Yeah. So, to sum it up, you know, my upbringing was a blessing.
That's awesome.
You know, even with my dad passing away. You know, you look back, my mom always said to me, if my father hadn't passed away with his job, we would have had to move up to Connecticut and then
sure.
down to South Carolina.
Alters the course of your life.
Yeah, I never would have met my wife, never
yeah.
would have had the kids, you know, never had the experiences I had with football and with my faith and so on. So it's, you know, it's providence.
Amen. I
yeah.
believe that. Obviously, we, you know, we're cohorts, same age. It was such a great time to grow up. You know, the village was kind of raising the kids, and you know, the community, neighbors, you know, all that stuff. Any, you know, in that early, you know, up until, you know, you go off to college, any other people, like spiritual mentors, anybody that kind of had a, you know, you had a strong father and seeing him, you know, battle his disease with the grace of a disciple of Christ, and mom and her strong faith. Was there anybody else in that early life that you said, wow, that person is a faith-filled person, and, you know, and they're pretty important to me?
You know, a lot of the parish priests.
Yep.
You know, and I'd be struggling for names, but,
sure.
You know, Father Dexter, Father O'Connor, you know, are two that pop up in my head. Father DeLuzio was another one at the time, and these were faithful priests that, you know, again, took a bunch of young men under their wings, you know, altar boys,
yep.
You know, just good examples for us, you know, of what good holy men were. Going in to judge the oblates, Father Mahoney was one. He always visited our parish. There was a Father Brennan, fire and brimstone, that he used to bring to the homilies on Sunday. And you know, I had there was a good priest named Father Roscoe.
Okay.
That probably my hardest theology teacher I had at Judge. But his joy in teaching the scripture, and you know, and how, and just how that overflowed, it exuded from him.
That's awesome.
You know, was that's a good man. You just
sure.
Knew it through and through. And he was the announcer at the football games.
Oh,
too.
Wow, that's awesome.
And he's the reason why I'm married to my wife this day.
No way.
Yeah. So
give us that story.
Yeah. So my wife was discerning whether I was the right man for her.
My wife's still discerning.
So she went away to the Dominican retreat house. And Father Roscoe happened to be there. And
again, divine providence. Right?
Yes. And so he was one of the retreatants, or one of the priests, you know, doing the retreat. And and somehow they got around to the discussion that Beth said, you know, my boyfriend went to Judge. And he said, oh, really? What's his name? Brian Dolan. Brian Dolan. And
no way.
Yeah, and he was saying, and he went on around, what a Salesian gentleman, faith-filled, what a great athlete.
That's awesome.
On and on and on. And my wife took it as a sign.
That's awesome.
Yeah, that was a confirmation, Lord.
Absolutely.
You know, that when I eventually asked the question.
That's cool. That's awesome.
She said yes.
You know, so you go to Father Judge, you have a great athletic career, you have a great experience there, single-sex school, right, all boys, your wife goes to an all-girls school, you send your, you know, your own children to, you know, single-sex school. Like, talk about the benefits of, like, going to, like, a school, like, an all-boys school, even for your own kids, you know, just, like, you know, why, how that was important, and what are some of the things that academic environment, you know, offers somebody?
I'd say from an academic, also from a development.
Sure.
From a spiritual perspective, what was important to me when I went to Judge was no distractions. And and I think, you know, you don't have to put on airs, you know, because there's no girls around.
Sure.
At the time, so you can be your true self. You know, with other men.
Yep.
There, and you develop those bonds without any competition.
Sure.
And it's, you know, and the bonds that you develop were true friendships.
Yep.
That to this day are very solid. You know, it's like you might not see a guy for 10 years.
Sure.
Or something, but when you run into each other somewhere, it's like a day hasn't passed.
No doubt.
You know, and. And I don't think you get that at a mixed sex school, as opposed to a single sex, where you can be where you develop what we say today, iron sharpens iron.
Yep.
And I think, you know, that was the beginnings of it back then, of I call it discipleship.
Sure.
If you will, where those friendships go so deep. And I think that is a great example of how men should be today with Jesus at the center of our lives.
Amen. Well said. And I think as you're saying that, I'm thinking, you know, in the false bravado of, you know, not to say that it exists always in co-education, but with girls and that, you know, what does a man look like and how do I act, quote unquote, manly? And then the messaging that societies, even back then, was sending us, right? You know, just learning how to be vulnerable, you know, as a man, you know, I think is really important. And we'll talk about, you know, faith and surrender, but you can't surrender unless you're vulnerable, you know, which I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but, you know, I've always, you know, having, I didn't go to single-sex school, but, you know, my boys went there, and what a blessing that was to see them in the development of the whole man,
yeah.
You know, and then also, too, and no knock on diocesan education, but there's so many males at most of the teaching that takes place at an all-boys school is by other males.
Right.
You know, yeah. And you know, we're certainly, you know, you pride yourself on your ability to be a father, you know, and to mentor and to model behavior. But, you know, knowing that that's being modeled by other men, like-minded men, is important too.
Right.
You know?
And both our sons, all of our sons went to the same high school.
No doubt.
You know, so the friendships, the experiences that they have, I think my sons have the greatest friends.
Absolutely.
You know, from LaSalle when they
no
went
doubt.
There. And, you know, and the teachers, I think, had a dramatic impact on our sons.
Yeah, no
you
doubt.
Know,
And academics was only a small part of that. Too.
Right, right. Exactly. You know? It was about teaching the whole person.
Yeah, mind, body, spirit.
Yep.
You know, you spend your entire career, you have tremendous success. You go from Hopkins, you know, and then, you're in the engineering, you know, corporate America, and you're doing amazing things over the course of your career, you know, and, you know, trying to be faith-filled and kind of, you know, be a disciple and, you know, make the family work and being a father. So was it hard? Like, how was your faith able to shine in professional settings at all?
I'd say no, yes, but it's been a long journey, Joe.
I got you.
You know, I won't say that my faith was as strong when I left college.
Sure.
You know, I went to a very secular college.
Sure.
Itself.
Well, the higher you go up the academic food chain, too, the less there's a need for religion, right? Because people think that it's about them. It's not about...
Right.
They're making,
you know, and we'll get into the surrender part, but, you know, it was my plans, my ambition, you know, my drive for making money and power and so on. You know, did I ever come out and start talking about Jesus and outwardly showing my faith? You know, back then, you know, Catholics kept that.
No doubt. It's in the closet.
It was in the closet. You kept those things on the down low.
Definitely.
You know, itself. So, you know, in my younger career, I really didn't live my faith like I should have, you know.
I feel the same way. Know. I feel, I mean, honestly, I don't think I've reconciled that until the last 5 years of my life, honestly. Like, I feel like... I was always talking, I was with the big ticket boxes, I was checking them, you know, faithful, Sunday mass, but I wasn't, you know, the day to day, the hour to hour, you know, from across the board, I wasn't living the life that I was preaching, I know that.
Right.
And, you know, and I know only in my late, you know, getting thrown from my own horse, so to speak, like St. Paul, you know, blind ambition, blind... You know, hubris, whatever you want to call it, you know, and then that was part of God's plan too.
Yeah. So where my faith started to come to the forefront in my professional career was the higher I got, the unhappier I was.
So true, man. Isn't that crazy?
The stress, the anxiety. You think the more control and the more power you had and the more money you were making, the happier you would be.
So true.
But it was like the inverse
yeah.
of that. You know, the more that I was on that trajectory, the more my suffering and
Absolutely.
The more my unhappiness increased, you know,
so
itself.
True.
And
it's an inverse relationship.
And I just say to myself, well, why am I so unfulfilled? You know, and it took a lot of reflection with my wife. I credit my wife with starting me back on the path again, because she was on the path. And I saw her joy and her happiness, you know, from putting her life in the hands of the Lord. And I wanted that.
Sure.
You know, and the life I was living with, you know, I'll even say my marriage. My marriage was probably like I was behaving like I was a single guy.
Sure.
From the aspect of my wife had her interests, I had my interests.
Yeah.
You know, that didn't intersect with each other.
Sure.
And that was bad as well.
Sure.
And that was directly attributable as well to my desire to, you know, and my ambition in my professional life.
Sure.
As well, which, you know, once I turned it over to the Lord, and this is probably like 6-7 years ago, Joe, where I started on that, is where things start to turn around for me. You know, it's like, this isn't important for me anymore. You know, having the position, the title,
sure.
the money. I felt like I trapped myself.
Yep.
You know, because of the amount of money I was working.
The lifestyle and all that.
Lifestyle
yeah.
and everything else. And through, and we'll get to the other thing, the different men's groups and
sure.
so on, you know, that, you know, you really have to make conscious sacrifices and decisions, you know, to in order to turn yourself back to the Lord, and then He'll lead you, you know, and He'll provide that peace to you, and that's been the journey I've been on for the last 6 or 7 years.
What a blessing that
is,
man! Honestly,
yeah,
that's a tremendous blessing. And my father wasn't nearly as young as yours when your father tragically passed, but. I think, for me, like, that would, I consider my father, he died at, he was 62, and I actually consider that a blessing, seeing him die, because you realize, man, it is like, your shelf life here on this earth, you know, I always say to my financial guy, you know, you know, half kiddingly, but like, hey, that red that's showing at like 78, 80, 84, I'm not worried about that, man. I'm going to break the bank till I'm 75, because my likelihood of me being around after that isn't great. But you know, I think you realize, and again, we were talking earlier, like, I think you're a climber, right? You know, you're climbing, you have, you know, you take advantage of the great school and contacts and networks, and, you know, you have success, you're smart, and then off you are on the ladder, right? You're climbing rung after rung after rung. And then, you know, you hit a point, you know, and you're like, holy crap, is this real? Like, what am I doing? I don't see my family. When I'm with them, I'm miserable. And at least I was like that. And then you get
yeah.
to a point, and then, you know, thankfully it didn't end in divorce, or it didn't end in, you know, your kids just going off the rails because they had no, you know, they were acting out in spite of me, you know. But I just felt like seeing my father pass too young, that actually served as a blessing to me, because I still think about that, you know, what's my legacy? What's my, you know, what's when I do leave this, now that I'm on the back nine, right? Hopefully I got another 25, but probably not. But okay, what's going to be my legacy? You know, like, you know, I can't, you know, nobody cares, you know, how many deals you closed, or how many consulting contracts you got, or how many wins you had. You know, coaching, like, that crap doesn't matter.
So that's the it's funny that you bring that up, because that was also a tipping point for me. Someone in a sermon, I forget, one of the priests, at one of our parishes that had said, you know, your job as parents is to get your children to heaven. And your spouse, and I'll tell you a funny story about my mother too. I date my wife for 9 years on and off from the time I was 15 till the time we got married. And, you know, we had our rough patches in between. And similar to where my wife went off to a retreat and this, you know, my mother, and she was very wise. I sat down with her and, Beth and I had broken up and I had met someone else. And she could see I was very confused and where was I going with this? And I said to her, Mom, you know, who's the right person? And, you know, how do you know who the right person is? And she said to me, love being equal, you know, she said, the person who's going to lead you to heaven is the right person to marry.
Great advice.
And that always stuck with me. And I was blessed that I picked the right person.
No doubt.
In my life. You know, my wife is, she's amazing. But again, that homily struck me where he said, you're going to be judged by the Lord the day you die. How did you raise your children?
Amen.
And I like to, you know, I look back and say, crap.
I think that you know, and again, I look back and I'm way more, I think I'm making up for lost time from an emotional availability standpoint, if that makes any sense. You know, you're like leading with a hammer for your first 18 years and it's, you know, you want, I don't know, like I think the way we came up, it was kind of, there wasn't a ton of empathy or sensitivity or that. And then, you know, you get to a point and, you know, you're, I don't know, for me and my kids, I want to make sure that I acknowledge my shortcomings with them.
And I did that.
Yeah.
I actually sat down with my son and I told them, I looked back on, you know, probably the first 18 years of their lives, you know, and again, you know, the hammer.
Sure.
You know, portion of things. When he stepped out of line, there wasn't much sympathy or empathy there, you know, especially with my oldest, Brian.
Well, he's breaking you in just as much as you're breaking him in, right?
And I said, you know, look, guys, my behavior back then, you know, how hard I was on you guys, and I apologize for that because...
Good for you, man. That's awesome.
Yeah. Again, this was part of my journey, you know, where, you know, you're looking back and you want to make amends, I guess, you know, to... you want to start heading down the right path. Yeah, you know, and I do that with my sons now. I talk about faith with them.
And
sometimes they absorb it, sometimes they don't.
Sure.
I know it's all part of the journey because I can't be a hypocrite, you know, because I was their age once and I wish my dad had told me the things I'm telling them now. My mom told me a lot of things, but you know, as a man, you know, it's kind of more impactful than a mother sometimes.
No doubt.
And the things and the example that you set, you know.
Definitely. Folks, we're going to take a quick break. We'll be back here with Brian Dolan after these messages.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610 527 2906. Or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, here along with Brian Doolin. Brian, just piggybacking off of what we were talking about before the break, I think we came from very similar backgrounds, right? Modest backgrounds. And I think, not through nobody's fault, but we grew up when, like, you know, when you make your money, that's when you're going to be happily ever after. You know what I mean? And I feel like, you know, and again, we're the first generation, I think, you know, minus like old money, right? We're the first generation where we have like decisions to make. Like our parents, they didn't have an opportunity to spoil us because they gave us everything they could have, and it still wasn't very much. You know what I mean? So, but we're the generation.
But we didn't know that.
We didn't know that, and we were blessed, no doubt, definitely. But my point is like, we're the generation that here's a guy that's making a pivot, you know, potentially like from jobs or whatever, from, you know, we're here at the mid, you know, the second half of it. We're like, man, I'm unfulfilled. Like what, you know, why am I not happy? What am I? I'm still searching. And most people from the outside were like, Brian, keep climbing, dude. You're there. You're at the top of the rung. Like you're the man. You have all these people that answer to you, and you have the beach home, and you have all these luxuries that around you, and just don't slow down or don't pivot. Just keep climbing, you know? And it's to your point you made earlier, making conscious decisions that like, that's not going to define me, my ability to impact my faith life for my own children and get them where hopefully we all end up, all the Doolins end up, you know, she's going there, right? Now it's just a matter of you hanging on to your wife's coattails and bringing the kids along with you. But I just feel like, you know, we have challenges that are different than our parents, but one of which is like you grow up and you have access to money and you're part of the inner circle and you're like, yeah, maybe this isn't all it was cracked up to be.
Yeah. And it took me, you know, 30 years to realize, you know, looking back,
yeah,
that I set myself up. You know, to this point, you know, that the further you got into that inner circle, again, the inverse of happiness.
But that had to happen, though.
Yeah. So I look at where I am now with intentionality. I'm making conscious decisions that, you know, I've been out of work since December. I restructured companies and sure. I restructured myself out of a job.
Gotcha.
And unfortunate, you know, I got to stop doing that to myself. I had an opportunity, you know, to go out and do some consulting work. And it would be very lucrative, probably more money than I've ever made, you know, to go off and do that consulting work, which probably would have taken me another 3-4 years into the future.
Sure.
And but it would have me traveling every single week again. And I said, that's not what I want. I want to apply my business skills, but I want to live my faith.
Amen.
As well. And just a couple months ago, or I'll just say within about 2 months ago, I've been putting my resume out there locally, you know, for many, many positions that I felt I was very qualified, maybe overqualified
sure.
for, but I wasn't looking for the money. I
sure.
was looking
the fit
and to not have to travel and to be home. And I was getting no calls, you know, and so I started to despair. And just that night, When I was despairing, there's another men's group or another Catholic group that I belong to called Legatus, and one of the members there, just out of the blue, said to me, he goes, "Hey, would you be interested in this position?" And you know, it had to do with running a Catholic school.
Wow.
And I looked at him, And I said, "Are you serious?" And he goes, "I don't say anything that isn't serious coming out of my mouth." And he goes, "I don't know why I just said that, but I said that." And I was like, "This is a Holy Spirit moment."
What? No doubt. You're at that meeting. He's at that meeting. You're in that. There's no such thing as a coincidence.
Yeah. I was like, I said, I'd be very interested. And in the next breath, he said, "There's no way I could pay you the amount of money
sure.
that you used to making." And I said, "I don't care." I said, "I'll figure it out, you know, and the Lord will take care of me, you know." So if I have to go sell my beach house, if I have to go downsize my primary house, if I have to, you know, do certain things, you know, to live a more frugal lifestyle. And that's exactly what I'm, you know, prepared to do. My
but
wife no, and I.
Nothing that you could ever say to your kids could speak as loudly as the commitment that you're making to your faith by doing that.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, you know, the woman that gives, you know, when the, you know, the everyone that gives out of surplus really doesn't give, right? The Bible story, the woman that gives that doesn't have anything to give, she's given everything. She's doubling down on her investment. That's an amazing story.
Yeah.
Amazing.
So let me tie that in with, I've been doing this for a couple of years now, Exodus 90,
yep.
which was, you know, and there's, you know, prayer, asceticisms, and fraternity associated with that. And a lot of the asceticisms related to doing away with things that take away from your time with the Lord or with your family. And so I started doing those things. I actually gave up television. I turned in my cable box.
Good for you.
And things that took me away from spending time with my wife or so on. At the same time, I'm also saving on money and
sure.
cutting expenses, and you know, which was not the intent. But it kind of lines up, you know, with taking this job, faith-filled, how am I going to be able to do this? And this is that journey of sacrificing and living your faith. And I'm at total peace.
That's awesome.
With this.
And I don't know what happens. Like the accumulation, right? It's like more is better and more and bigger is better. And then you realize, like, you know, you're probably, your relationship with your wife is probably as dialed in as it's been in years, because you've stripped yourself of some of the distractions.
Yeah,
you know?
We go to daily mass.
It's awesome.
Together. We go to adoration together. I probably should go to confession as much as she does. That's part of one of the sacraments that I'm starting to realize I need more and more. And again, I know you like to say, you know, the Catholic faith is rich in
a lot of platforms yeah.
that you can do. And it's a beautiful thing,
it
you
really
know,
is.
And, the more I spend time with the Lord, the stronger my marriage is getting.
Amen, dude.
With that. And it's just the fruits of receiving the Eucharist
so true.
Every day, and going to confession and cleaning the glass in your soul, you know,
amen.
To let those lights, the light shine through, and you know, and the prayer life, you know, the surrender novena is something I like to do, something I'm devoted to. There's I call them little saints that I'm devoted to, St. Joseph being one, because he's been a good example as a father
yep.
and as a husband itself. And
he gave the Surrender Divina to us 2 weeks ago when he gave an outstanding presentation on surrender, and I laminated it because, you know, because when I tend to have just like loose leaf, it ends up getting all rankled. But I do want to talk about that. But you know, over the break, you know, we're you know, a lot of similarities between the both of us. You know, we're both the same age. You know, we both have three children, boy, girl. You know, and at the break, we and I were talking about, you know, we're always modeling behavior, right? You know, and mentoring, you know. Hopefully we're the strongest mentor that our kids have. But we're modeling what manhood looks like, not just for our sons, but for our daughters, too.
Oh, that is such a true statement.
And it took me 53 and a half. I didn't realize that until I got hit yet again, thrown from the horse, and God, you know, kind of took a baseball bat to my head and slapped me upside. But, you know, but it's so true. Like, I feel like I'm much more intentional with how my daughter is, how I interact with her, because I'm going to make sure that she knows what, you know, a loving father looks like. She knows what a husband looks like. She knows what self-respect, yeah, you know, those things. You know, and you and I were talking about that at the break.
Yeah, so about a year ago, my daughter came home from college. I think it was over the summer. And she goes to a very authentic Catholic college, Ave Maria University.
Oh, yeah.
Down in
beautiful place, yeah,
outside of Naples, Florida. And what an amazing place, and she loves it there, and she thanks me all the time for sending her there.
That's awesome.
Very grateful. My daughter is very spiritual, and I attribute that to my wife.
Sure.
You know, and the relationship that they have together. And I don't want to say I'm envious, but I always desire to have that father-daughter connection, relationship.
Sure.
And my daughter told me last year, she goes, "Dad, you know, the things that went on through the years with the boys impacted me."
Mm. Oof.
And I want to be closer with you. You know, and I feel you're on that journey, but you still have a long way to go.
She said that to you?
Yeah. In between the lines.
Sure.
You know, that's the way it struck my heart.
Sure.
And I was like, wow, that was like, you know, I don't want to equate it to the spear.
Sure.
You know, Jesus up on the cross, but that was like a piercing,
it was a dagger,
piercing to my heart, you know, around. I was like, wow, I never thought about the impact of my behavior with my sons on my daughter and the relationship with her, and how I was through the years. And then she saw the journey that I'm on, and she was very proud of me. And she always told me that.
That's
and
awesome.
She always tells me how much she loves me every day. We talk or text messages.
That's
or
awesome.
Or so on. She's very tender-hearted. And I realized, you know, with my talk and my approach, you know, similar, you know, to how I want to be a model, you know, of the light of the God shining through me. Is, you know, you have to be loving toward everyone. Right after my daughter told me that, I signed us up for a father-daughter retreat.
No way.
Up at the Malvern Retreat House.
No way. How was that?
It was great. I felt it was a turning point for my daughter and I. That first she acknowledged that, you know, I listened to her. You know, that, you know, really listened. And I wanted to act, you know. So when you talk about, like, you know, communication itself, and what's so important about communication is honesty.
Yeah.
And her honesty with me, and she did it out of love and respect, which was, you know, means more to me than anything. It was immediate. She was telling me exactly how she was feeling at that moment, you know, and
that's powerful.
Yeah. And again, I think about, I have to listen, you know, as you know, you have to reflect and you have to listen. And, you know, so I had, you know, and she wasn't attacking me that, you know, if people get
sure.
defensive, you know, she was attacking the problem.
Sure.
Which was, I needed to do more to build a relationship with the Lord, to build a relationship with my daughter.
Wow.
You know, and
that's profound.
And that's humility.
Yeah.
You know, in doing that. And then you go attack the problem. You know, you got to act on that. And that's what I did, you know, with saying, okay, let's go on this retreat and let's talk things out. And
how long ago was the retreat?
It was about a year ago. It was like right after and it was like a week or two later.
No such thing as a coincidence.
Yeah,
right?
Itself. So it was powerful. And led us down a road of a much deeper relationship. A father daughter. She shares things with me now that I never thought she would share with me. We have, when we talk on the phone, we have great conversations about theology and philosophy and,
awesome.
And what she's learning. She's taken theology and philosophy at Ave, and she's more knowledgeable on the Catholic faith than I ever will be.
That's awesome.
You know, so I'm going to have to start relying on her, you know.
That's awesome. You know, talk about, you know, and again, our kids being in the same cohort. You know, I know when my sons, you know, my oldest went to college, it was like, you know, hey, make sure you get the mask, make sure you get the mask, you know. And then, you know, I've had my challenges as adult, parenting adult children, like, not, what's the word I'm looking for? You know, allowing their faith journey to manifest itself organically too. You know what I mean? Because, you know, like, and I look at God's, you know, God laughs, right? You know, man has plans, God laughs, right? Like you had this vision, hey, by 50, you know, I'm going to be here. I'm going to have the beach. I'm going to have the golf club. I'm going to have the, you know, country club. I'm going to have the really nice home, you know, and then like, you know, and he's like, all right, dude, go do that, exhaust yourself, and then see if you have the peace and the joy that you're searching for.
Yeah.
And then his ability to kind of just say, you know, you needed to have every one of those experiences. You needed to get to the inside of the circle. You needed to have access and excess of everything and then realize it's not there.
Right.
You know, and then only then, you know, and I feel like on a much lower level with young adults, right, you feel like, you know, life certainly hasn't kicked them in the face yet. I certainly always want them, you know, bowing before the Lord and getting on their knees and praying. But you want to kind of, you know, you control your own destiny and, you know, get there before the competition and work hard and all that. And, but also, like, most importantly, you know, hey, man, you know, God better be the moral compass that guides every decision you make.
Yeah. So men, you know, even boys, and I even think this apply, you know, it applies to women and girls as well. You know, from the moment of birth to the day you die, the world tells you that you need to control your own destiny.
Yep.
That you can't relinquish control. You can't rely on someone else. You got to do, if you want things done right, do it yourself. And to relinquish control is to be weak.
Yep.
It's, you know, it's what the world calls, you know, surrender from the secular perspective is to give up.
Sure. No retreat, no surrender, right?
Yep.
That's what you grew up with.
Yeah. But surrender from a spiritual perspective is putting your trust and your faith in God and handing it all over to Him. That 30-year journey that we were both on, Joe,
yeah,
he was waiting for us to get to the end of the rope.
No doubt.
Like you were saying. And he's there at the end of the rope,
yep,
saying, all right, now you're ready to hand it over to me?
Yeah.
Now? You know, it took you 30 years,
yeah,
to figure it out. You know, but the surrender, you know, it's not a one-and-done deal. It's every day.
All day, every day.
Every day. He goes, if you want to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross daily.
Yep.
You know, so it's a commitment every day to surrender your will to His perfect will.
So true.
And He will give you the right path. He will give you the peace and the joy that only He can give you.
So true.
Yeah.
I do, like you did an amazing job, and I was neglect. I had done this a little bit, but since your talk 2 weeks ago, I've committed to doing this every day, and bear with me here. Day two. Day two, surrender. Surrender to me does not mean to fret and to be upset or to lose hope, nor does it mean offering to me a worried prayer asking me to follow you and change your worry into prayer. It is against this surrender, deeply against it, to worry, to be nervous, and to desire to think about the consequences of anything. It is, I love this line right here. It is like the confusion that children feel when they ask their mother to see to their needs and then try to take care of those needs for themselves so that their childlike efforts get in their mother's way. It's such a great visual, right? Like, mommy, I need you to fix this. And before, as she's trying to fix it, you know, there you are trying to, you know, work over her. You know what I mean? And I look back at, you know, a lot of the aha moments that I've had in my life. And I'm like, gosh, you know, I could have cut this 30-year feudal journey 15 years earlier had I made that pivot instead of that one, or had I made that decision, or, you know, it's amazing.
Our desire to control
everything,
every aspect of our lives is never ending. And that's the evil one, finding the cracks.
Absolutely.
Getting in there, driving the worry, driving the anxiety. Again, you were talking about our children. And you can only tell them so much.
Sure.
You know, and you try and shortcut it. You don't take 30 years to learn what I learned.
Yeah.
You know, but the surrender is also part of that, is that God will take care of them.
Yeah.
You know, we've laid the foundation.
This is what I wanted to ask you, though. How do you... You know, you have. I'm going to say 2.5 adults. I'm going to say your daughter's an adult. Girls are further along in every phase anyway, so it's almost like I'm focusing on your two oldest for a second. But how do you let them not walk away? But how do you let them ebb and flow in their journey so that you don't suffocate? Like I look at I'm one of 7 kids, and I think 4 of us don't even identify as Catholic anymore. But it was that suffocating well into adulthood. You have to, you know, I don't want to suffocate my kids in that perspective. Am I making sense with that?
Yeah.
So I want to, my son was at his girlfriend's place all weekend, and, you know, I was dying to ask him, Brian, hey, how was Mass yesterday? But I would have been just a patronizing, you know, donkey if I did it. But I wanted to, and I'm like, I was coming from a bad point.
Right,
at that point.
Right. You know, it's, again, you can lead, you know, how do you show your faith? It's by example. You know, and not suffocating them. You know, my wife will send tons of passages or texts, and I'm saying, you know, you gotta calm down on saying that to the boys, because that's just going to turn them off. You know, and I'll send something I read that's poignant to me that I think applies to their life. It's short, you know, and something that should be memorable that I'll send to Brian or I'll send to Brendan, and I'll just leave it at that. When it comes to Mass, you know, you want them to go, you know, but why go to Mass, you know? And I like to send things like Father Mike Schmitz. Why go to, you know, when your teenage kids or your adult children don't go to church, you know, what's the importance of, you know, when they're saying they don't get anything out of it? You know, Father Mike Schmidt, you know, was saying is that you're going there because you owe it to the Lord.
Amen.
You know, the Lord's given you so much in your life, but it, you know, eventually the Holy Spirit's going to come in.
Definitely.
You know, when they open up at some point. You know, when they're at their lowest or their need that they have, you know, and I hope it isn't just their need. It's also in the happy times,
sure,
you know, as well, too. But, you know, it's a fine balance, you know, of saying, did you go to church? Or it's important that you go to church, you
sure
know, because the sacraments are important. You know, I even do this with family, you know, to even sometimes to my detriment.
Sure.
You know, to say, you know, yeah, I'm a good person. I don't need to go to church. You know, I have a good relationship with the Lord. And you said, well, it's not enough.
No.
You know, if you're not receiving the sacraments, then you're not getting the graces you need.
Amen.
And if you're not getting the graces sacramental you need, graces. Then you're not getting closer to the Lord.
Amen.
You know, so it's, you know, you got to go deeper.
Well said. Go deeper. On that. You know, we touched a little bit about it, and you know, Matthew Kelly in all his writings always just talked about the beauty of Catholicism. And for me, you touched on a little bit with your wife, but you have adoration, you have novenas, you have the sacramental mass, you have Stations of the Cross, you have all these different platforms of worship. Which ones appeal to you specifically?
I felt my spiritual life has grown significantly with daily mass, you know, and receiving the Eucharist, you know, and that's the other thing I like to talk with my children or anyone, you know, that wants to listen is, do you believe that is the true body and blood,
amen,
of our Lord, you know, soul and divinity? And, you know, to my relief, you know, one of my sons said, yes, I believe that.
Yeah.
And that just took such a weight off of my
sure.
heart, because, you know, I mean, is it 78-80% of Catholics
yep.
believe it's just a symbol?
Yep.
That's crushing, you know, that, and people are missing out on so much, you know, if, you know, you're not participating,
no,
receiving
doubt.
That. So the Eucharist, and I find adoration in that quiet period of being with the Lord, and, you know, I'm still a work in progress with contemplative prayer and listening, you know, as opposed to just talking
yeah.
and praying.
I'm with you there.
And reading, you know, it's just sitting there and let the peace come in
yep.
to your heart. And what is he telling you? What is he putting on your heart?
Well, and don't think that the progress you've made in that area, like, you know, your daughter, like the relationship with your daughter, she says, Dad, you need to hear me. You need to hear this message. I'm conveying it to you. And that goes hand in hand too. Like be still and know that I'm Lord. Right. And that's been, like, for me, that's been the greatest blessing of my faith life in the last year and a half.
Yeah.
'Cause 53 and a half years, it was just resuscitation. It was, you know, one after the other, and I wasn't listening to anything. I was checking boxes because I was saying these prayers, and I was saying this when you were talking 2 weeks ago. When you say it's about total surrender, only by remaining silent can you know what it is you're surrendering, and only by listening to the Lord will you hang on to the things that you need to hang on to. You don't get that surrender through speech, you get it through listening. I believe that.
And you need a real quiet space.
No doubt.
No distractions.
Yep.
Nothing. Turn off your cell phone.
Yep. I'm with you. I haven't given up my TV yet, but I'm working on it. Folks, this is awesome. Thanks again, Brian, for being here. Great inspiration. Look forward. We're not going to be with you next week. We got the holiday weekend, but we'll be back with you the following Monday after Memorial Day. God bless. Have a great holiday. Take care.
God bless.